man, I'm tired of being right.
Fat, drunk, and stupid is no way to go through life, sir.
What are you people, on dope?
Podcasting live from the Boar's Head Tavern in downtown St. Sadie's, Maryland. This is the voice of post-evangelicals everywhere, a voice of sanity in the midst of the evangelical wilderness. This is Internet Monk Radio. Greetings out there, my loyal podcasting audience. This is Internet Monk Radio podcast number 63, and this is your host, Michael Spencer, also known as the Internet Monk, the iMonk, and a bunch of other things lately if you've been reading the Internet Monk comment threads. Glad to have you with me today. This is a welcome weekend for me. I've started teaching summer school. Summer school is hard. And I'm tired. A lot of teaching to kids who really don't want to be there. Who wants to be in school making up an English 3 credit in the middle of beautiful summer weather like we're having here in Kentucky? Nobody that's sane. And then this week we were out of our chapel because we were getting new carpet. So I had chapel for 103 kids and their teachers in the gymnasium. And so I'm down on the gym floor, and they're up in the seat. So I'm preaching, looking kind of straight up at about a 75 degree angle, and that was a little odd, but it went okay. And we're going to be back in our chapel on Sunday, and everything that I've seen looks like it was certainly worth being inconvenienced for a week. I want to talk a little bit about music. You know, because I'm an old guy who's into music, I have a lot of music on older mediums. I have a whole bunch of music on albums. I have 3 shelves, not big shelves, but 3 shelves of albums. And that's something I wish I could snap my fingers and they wouldn't be on albums. Though, I like the albums, I love the album covers, but I'm not listening to them much. And I've got a lot of music on cassette tapes. And I've had to make some decisions about, do I want to buy any of the music that I have on cassette tapes? And most of it, I've just let it go. I do have the means to play it, particularly in my automobiles. But I have purchased a few things that I enjoyed on cassette on CD, and one of them arrived yesterday. It is a record by Elvis Presley called the Memphis Record. And if you are a person who suspects that there's some Elvis music you would like and some you wouldn't like, let me recommend this to you. This is a collection of things that Elvis recorded in Memphis in the late 60s. This is really the guy when he had it together. He has a band that's made up of a lot of the best blues and rock session players of the time who were working the Memphis studios. If you saw the Blues Brothers, you saw some of those guys, Steve Cropper and that crew. And then just the sound of songs like Stranger in My Own Hometown and Suspicious Minds and Long Black Limousine, Kentucky Rain. These are great songs, and they've got a distinctive Memphis sound. Got it on CD, going to add it to my iTunes collection. Just wanted to pass that on. I'm sure out there somewhere is an Elvis Presley fan, but maybe your impression of Elvis is all the stuff in the media. There was a day in which Elvis Presley was quite an amazing vocalist, quite an amazing performer. I'm not really into the performance aspect, but I love what Elvis did with that Memphis sound. It's very distinctive and original, and nobody really quite like it. This was when Elvis was coming back, and he was very kind of reacting against the image of him in the music career, and he came pretty close to kind of being an angry rock singer. He kind of became more of a forceful blues singer. But with that sound behind him and at the height of his powers, it was really good music. And I do enjoy that sort of thing. Before I go any farther, I want to mention that Michael Patton at Reclaiming the Mind Ministries did a really nice plug on the Internet Monk radio podcast and Coffee Cup Apologetics. He did the plug at the Pen and Parchment blog that they run, and Michael has one of the best things going in terms of a podcast and a supporting blog, Reclaiming the Mind Ministries, and Theology Unplugged is the name of the podcast. I've talked about it before. Check those guys out. I'm going to run the risk today of sounding a little grumpy to some of you, but I want to say some things in response to a lot of mail I've been getting and some comments I've been getting in regard to posting at internetmonk.com recently. I've got five posts over there that are in a series called The Baptist Way. The posts are all very different and have to do with different aspects of what's going on with Baptists right now. And if you haven't detected it, with some of my post-evangelical concerns about my denomination. And let me say that if you don't know, I did recently return to active membership in the Southern Baptist congregation that is associated with the ministry where I serve and is actually about a block down the street from me. And I'm doing some blogging as I think about what it means for me to go back to a typical Southern Baptist evangelical revivalistic congregation. And trying to do a little bit of blogging last week for folks who were going to be at the Southern Baptist Convention in San Antonio and thinking a little bit about those issues. So this Baptist Way series came up. Started out with a post about the Lord's Supper, Baptist view of the Lord's Supper. I got a lot of resources in that particular post. Didn't really have much to say. I'm going to say a little more about it myself later. I had an interview with Wyman Richardson on church discipline and some related issues. I had an editorial basically taking a very critical look of what's going on in the SBC. And then my last one, I tried to take a more positive and hopeful look. And then spread in between there were some other posts that were not labeled as the Baptist Way, but they were certainly taking a theological position that's consistent with the understanding of the gospel that I have in my Southern Baptist context, one having to do with what an awesome thing it is that there is one mediator between God and man. And anybody who knows me will tell you that I use that language all the time. I use it in preaching. I use it in prayer. I use it in worship leadership. I use it in teaching. I try to advocate that language of Jesus as the one mediator. I think it's very helpful. And then I had a post on the fact that the gospel basically has come to Jesus telling us to come to him and not to anyone else or anything else. Those two posts have apparently been interpreted by some people as being highly critical of particular kind of Christians. Now, I'm going to defend myself specifically about those to say that I think when we restate the gospel, and that's what I'm trying to do there, I'm trying to restate the gospel, rearticulate it for myself, preach to myself. In fact, I think one of those posts said that, you know, this is a bit of a kind of a refresher for me. When I'm restating the gospel, I do it in somewhat of an exegetical way, somewhat in an exalting way, worshipful way, and somewhat in a polemical way. Because I think the gospel is always in contrast to all those things that are not the gospel. That's what Paul says in Galatians 1, the false gospel that can't save you, true gospel that can. And that seems to be the burden of the writing of the New Testament, is let's get the gospel out there and let its power and its glory be seen, as opposed to all of those alternatives that claim to do the same thing. So I'll tell you, I'm not getting up in the morning and saying, let's take a shot at somebody. I'm getting up in the morning and saying, I need to hear the gospel. And part of the glory of the gospel is that it is in contrast to all the things that try to get their foot in the door, all the kinds of theology and kinds of systems that try to get their foot in the door and to mediate where there is no mediation needed, and try to be involved in salvation and what Jesus is giving us freely in a way that the Bible simply does not advocate. So these posts have seemed to basically raise a question or two that I want to address. One question is this: can a person be a Southern Baptist, a contemporary Southern Baptist, and a post-evangelical? And the answer to that question is yes. And the reason that I can be a post-evangelical is because I am very much still, in my heart and mind, a supporter of the vision of the Southern Baptist Convention that comes out of the Southern Baptist Founders Conference. Now, if you don't know about those guys, that's www.founders.org. And these are guys that are trying to do, within a Southern Baptist context, exactly what I'm trying to do, period. Look backwards from where we are in evangelicalism. Go back to confessionalism. Go back to theologically driven preaching. Go back to the pastor as theologian. Go back to some sanity in regard to liturgy. And listen, the Founders guys would never use that word, but they know exactly what we're talking about when we're talking about biblically ordered worship. They come at it really like five-point Calvinists. I'm coming at it from a different point of view, but we're coming to many of the same places in terms of let's hear some scripture, let's have some scriptural order, recovering the Baptist view of the ordinances, what others call the sacraments, and emphasizing them in worship and making them a strong part of church identity, church integrity, church discipline. These are all post-evangelical concerns. I think the best Baptist scholars working today, people like Mark Dever, for example, know exactly what that post-evangelical vision is within a Baptist context. And though I am not a Calvinist, and I do not define myself as Reformed, I am a Reformation Christian. If I could be at a church today, and I'll be very honest with you, especially anybody that knows me, you're one of my friends around here, I'm going to tell you something. If I could be at one church today, I would be 90 minutes down the road at a Founders-friendly Baptist church in Somerset, Kentucky. That's where I'd be. Not because I agree with everything that would be done in worship, not because that everything stylistically would suit me, not because they are the same place that I would be if I were designing a church. You know, I've got to get rid of that. I've got to get some humility about the fact that church is not a collection of my preferences. I'd be there because I'd hear the gospel consistently and clearly. And the things associated with the gospel, the things that flow out of the gospel, and the things that make up the gospel, I would hear them, and I'd hear them, and I know that we would be growing in the direction towards them and not sliding away from them. You can be a post-evangelical and a Baptist. Now, some of you have reacted to the statement of my own personal confessional views in the context of my denomination as if somehow I'm kicking in the teeth everything I've ever said. And I don't want to go on and on about this, but a critique of Southern Baptist certainly is in no way incompatible with an affirmation of what I believe with these people. And I mean, that's just flat out, you know, the truth. I have always said that I am sympathetic to the emerging church, but I'm not emerging. Read the Baptist Way post that deals with basics for the local church. And I say throughout that post that I am going to convince you right here now with my views in the church in terms of creed, confessions, covenant, constitution, that I'm not as emerging as some people would be. You can read my last post, and I'm saying that I think when we get these things together, some of the things the Founders guys are doing, some of the things the missional guys are doing, I think when we get some of these things together, something's going to come out or can potentially come out that doesn't look identical to any of them, but that takes some of the best from all of them. So I am not repudiating anything I've been sympathetic with, anybody I've admired. I still love Thomas Merton. My Catholic brothers and sisters are my Catholic brothers and sisters. They are Christians. They belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus died for them and for me. We all belong to him. In fact, I'll tell you, I have no problem defining them in my circle of influence. My circle of acceptance, there's probably going to be a little more difficulty for some of those brothers and sisters in articulating my status as one who can't come to the Lord's table and as one who is not part of the visible Church of Christ. So I'm not going backwards on anything that has been a part of my faith and a part of my faith journey to this point. But I will say to you that I am at a place in my life and on my journey where I'm feeling pretty strongly that I want my Baptist brothers and sisters to hear me say I'm one of you, because this is where I've come back around to. And I'm going to come just as I am, to use the pun, as a post-evangelical guy who wants to reach back in and say, why did Spurgeon take the Lord's Supper every week? Why did he use, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Second London Confession as the shape of his catechism and his own confession? Why did churches that were more concerned with church discipline than with church growth have more church health than we have today? Why did 100 years ago we knew who we were and who we weren't, and we were better able to get along with each other and everybody else than today? We're not sure who we are or who we're not, and we can hardly get along with ourselves or anybody else. I'm a post-evangelical on a Southern Baptist journey. It is my home. It's my new home as I've come back, and I'm going to articulate a little bit of that in my writing. I'll tell you, while we're on the subject of relating to different kinds of Christians from your own tradition, I got to tell you, Alistair Roberts has got an absolutely dynamite post at Adversaria called The Denominational Church. And if you don't know where that blog is, go to the Boar's Head Tavern, go to the blog roll, Adversaria. It'll take you to Alistair's blog. Alistair's just the brightest young theologian I know of. The Denominational Church at his blog is just wonderful. I'll probably write some about it at internetmonk.com. I got a few minutes here. I want to talk a little bit about my own journey, the roots of my own journey in terms of a kind of foxhole ecumenical approach. A lot of you know, if you've read my blog, that I grew up in a very narrow fundamentalist environment where nobody was considered to be Christians except those of us in the building. I mean, we were suspicious of Methodists and Presbyterians and had left the Catholics in the grip of the Antichrist a long time ago, and even other Baptists, other kinds of Baptists, general Baptists, independent Baptists, they were all doubtful, if not lost. That was just the atmosphere that I grew up in. God brought me out of that. God's Holy Spirit brought me out of that. One of the primary ways that I came out of that was through a kind of foxhole ecumenical family that I had by going to school in the public schools. I went to a large public school in our community. We had a Christian student union. And in that Christian student union, several days a week before school, I joined together with Christians of all denominations, including Roman Catholics and Episcopalians and Lutherans and Charismatics and all sorts of folks. I joined together with those people in prayer and worship, in sharing together our concerns for those who were not Christians, in sharing our successes and failures in living the Christian life there in a public school environment. I love these people. They became the members of Christ's body for me. We did not go to one another's churches, but we lived out that kind of foxhole ecumenical vision there in the public schools. And from that, God took me into a lot of churches later on of denominations that I had been told they had nothing to do with Christ at all. I found out I was wrong. God took me into the Catholic Charismatic movement. I found out that I was wrong about all kinds of things I'd heard my entire life about my Roman Catholic friends. God took me into Methodist churches to share and to be a part of worship and leading worship. God brought me into the family of Episcopal friends, and I got there was an Episcopal guy that introduced me to C.S. Lewis and J.I. Packer and InterVarsity books, and I could just go on and on. God did this, and I'm going to tell you something. I am at my best when I am that person, not when I'm trying to subdivide theological points, not when I'm trying to say, okay, the gospel is it, but now the way we understand the gospel is it too. You know, when I've got that kind of ecumenical spirit of living the mission, walking with God, not trying to understand Him, but walking with Him. When I'm in the mission, when I'm in the flow of serving Christ, serving people, loving Jesus, loving people, when I'm striving to be the prodigal, to wash feet, to be useful to God, I am that person that God brought through that experience of narrowness, and I'm a happier person, and I'm more useful to Him. And I want to tell you, I don't want to sound arrogant here, but my goal is that I'll exclude nobody who is a Christian, that I won't exclude them, that I will love them, that I will look at them as part of the church to which Christ has brought me. And if you read this article by Alistair, you're going to hear something about thinking about the church geographically and not so much in terms of denominations. And in my particular calling in life, that's really helpful. And loving people, even if they say, well, we can't sit at the Lord's table with you, and we can't define you as a Christian, and we can't define you as one with whom we have real Christian fellowship. We can have a kind of substitute fellowship, a kind of paternalistic fellowship, but we can't accept you, we can't embrace you, we can't say you are our brother in the church. You can be, you know, sort of a generic Christian. I'm not going to exclude those people from anything. I'm going to make up that distance with love and concern for them. God gives me that opportunity here where I work, and I know that God does that in my life and can continue doing that through my life, and it's my prayer that He will keep doing that in my life and through my life, and that I'll get to experience the joy of being a useful servant in the body of Christ and loving others in the body of Christ, even if I'm struggling with why can I not sit down at the table of the Lord with some of those brothers and sisters. And of course, I know many will write me and say, well, it's out of respect for their theology. Really, kind of where I am is, why do we want to go beyond just saying we both affirm the words of Jesus? We both affirm the words of Jesus. Can we go there and say, this is what we believe about the table, this is what we believe about baptism, this is what we believe about fellowship, and in some way, not in local church fellowship, but in some way, can we get past the need to convert one another to each other's denominations and little groups and loyalties and teams and function like the church at Antioch, the church in Rome, the church at Galatia, which clearly was a geographical group of people that probably had many, many diverse members. I would love to be part of that. Very idealistic, I know, but sometimes I'm on an idealistic kind of a direction, and that is me today. Well, it's been great to talk with you. I just kind of feel like I'm talking to my friends out there. Maybe today's podcast has been a little too much me, but that's the price you pay for the adventure of Internet Monk Radio. And this has been podcast number 63. I've enjoyed talking with you. Until next time, I'll see you.